Verse 13, Proverbs chapter 25. Like, we do this. I'll say only a few things about some of these. Some of these I'll get into, and others I'll just go right over because it's a no-brainer, you know. Verse 13, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master. Harvest time is not a cold time, nor is it a snowy time. And so as you look and see what the old rabbis would say about this and what it means, it's not the falling of snow that Solomon's talking about here, but rather it's saying like cold, like snow. In other words, there you are working the harvest, and a refreshing is always welcomed whenever you're working in the harvest. And sort, and they would actually say that there'd be they would store up snow in the crevices of the mountains there, and they would use that snow like we use ice in our drinks. And so what could be being said here is that, you know, like that snow that you put in your drink, you know, so is the messenger, the good, the faithful messenger. And so it's true, as we talked about the faithful and true on Jesus and how God has called us to be faithful and everything. Don't you just, isn't it refreshing when you trust somebody to do something and they do it? Isn't that refreshing? Because, you know, so often somebody lets you down again. And not that we would get all bitter and snooty about it. It's just that it's just good when the faithful one is there working on your side. And so it is. And you know, the other side of that is that most definitely we want to be a faithful messenger, and we want to be as that cold refreshment in the middle of the heat of the harvest. And so God's called us to be faithful. I mean, there's a couple of in here that we'll get to another one that sees the other side of this. Let's go on. Verse 14. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Yeah. Those who promise much but give little. And this is not just in terms of material wealth, all right? I don't believe this is just limited to material wealth, but just in everything. You know, I think there are so many people, and we do this. We attempt to pacify others with the announcement of what we are going to do. I'm going to do this for you. Man, especially if you grow up in the music world like me, you get a lot of comments from a lot of strange people. You know, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get this, and you're going to get that gig, and you're going to get the, you know. And they're just blowing smoke. And we can do that to people, though, too, just to pacify them, to make them happy for the moment. And certainly if the big words make somebody happy for that moment, then why do we even need to follow through with this? I've pacified that person. They're happy with me just telling them I'll do it. You just see, this is a no-brainer. It's like clouds and wind. They advertise rain, right? The clouds are showing up and it's getting windy. You all know it's going to rain, and rain is a good thing, especially they didn't have all the irrigation things that we have now and such. And so rain was their hope for their crops and such. And so they needed and wanted and expected rain during the rainy season. And if a cloud showed up with wind, they'd go, yes, this is great. And it passed over without giving any rain. Then you go, oh, just as that person who says, man, this is a great ministry. You know what? You know, we're gonna give to this ministry. We'll sign the paper, and we're gonna give you all we have. And then you never hear from them again. You know, there they are advertising for them. Jesus does not like, by the way, false advertising. In Matthew chapter 21, there's a fig tree. As Jesus walked by this fig tree, it had leaves all over it. And Jesus walks up to the fig tree looking for fruit, but there was no fruit. And then he cursed the fig tree. All right. Now, the reason he walked up to the fig tree and expected fruit is that fig trees are one of the only trees that get all of their leaves, that actually get fruit before all their leaves are there. And so there will be fruit. So if there is a tree with leaves all over it, certainly there's fruit. There has to be. But the tree was guilty of false advertising. It was advertising fruit. Now, and of course, the fig tree represents Israel. And Jesus had cursed Israel because Israel was all show and no go. They were all religion and no substance, no fruit. And so Jesus says, be cursed. Let nobody eat from you. And so that was a picture of what had happened to Israel as a result of all of their religiosity, yet with no fruit. Another example of falsely boasting of giving would be the two sons in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus told the story, you know, a guy with a vineyard asked his sons to work in the vineyard. Hey, will you work in the vineyard? Yeah, man, it's me. I'm totally a vineyard guy. And he never showed up. And he asked the other son, you want to work in the vineyard? I don't want to. But of course, the younger son said, well, maybe I should, and showed up. So which one did the will of his father? And we, as born-again believers, let our yes be yes and our no be no. And let us not boast about things that we hope to do, but rather it's best to just keep our mouth closed, actually, and just do. And so, you know, just about as fun as it is to see clouds and wind and no rain, that's about how fun it is when people want to boast about everything they give and then they don't. Okay, by verse 15, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Long forbearance speaks of slowness to anger, all right? So if just relax, don't get bent out of shape, and just keep that attitude. That's the only way a ruler is going to be persuaded, not by your fit throwing. And that's really what is being said here. And, you know, getting huffy and throwing a fit is just not going to accomplish what God desires to accomplish. And that's what the second part, a gentle tongue breaks a bone. We don't think the little gentle things that we do and say can possibly break a bone or have that type of impact. But God knows something that you and I don't know. And so it is, as Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. So it is here, a gentle tongue breaks a bone. You want to get something done? Stop it with the yelling and screaming. Stop it with the fit throwing. Stop it. Just be a sweetie. Just be a sweetheart in dealing with this issue. And it is way more charming, and I will tell you, anybody would rather listen to somebody who's talking very nicely to them. And so, and even, you know, as we read in Romans, that, and God dealing with us, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so we are called to do the same and to be the same. So a gentle tongue is way more powerful than we think. In verse 16, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. You know, that's kind of a no-brainer, but I don't think this is about honey. You know, although it works with honey, right? It also works with peanut butter. I mean, it works with anything. So, you know, whatever it is, whatever you like. Moderation, gang. The best things, the most glorious things that you know of, the most wonderful things that you see and maybe that you desire and chase after. You know, God's word is just saying moderation. Just moderation, okay? Now, some of the Jews actually see this as honey meaning wisdom and knowledge. In other words, those who seek after wisdom and knowledge. And that if you are going for more and more wisdom and knowledge, then pretty soon it's just, it's going to make you sick. It's going to make you a sickening person. And I like that. I think that, you know, that might make some sense here. And though we are to, in all our getting, get wisdom, there is a point at which I think the Gnostics went, and the Gnostics are those who believe that the answer to life is seeking more knowledge, and nobody can ever be smart enough, and we're going to get smarter and smarter, and we're going to be reaching, and it's always a philosophical question-asking kind of a, you know, always, and then just filling yourself with all kinds of information that gets you nowhere. So can, yeah, that's the way knowledge can be. That we're to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do think this is regarding just about anything. Anything that we see is good, tastes good, is good for you. You can always have too much, and it loses its power. In fact, it comes to a point where you're sick. Now, some people relate verse 16 to verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. You got a good friend? Yeah, you got some good friends? Keep it that way. Don't, you know, you keep going there. He's found a good friend, right? And there you are in his house every day, every day, every day. And pretty soon he's going to vomit you out. I mean, it's just like, look, I've had it with you. You're sickening. We are, you know, the Clarks, naturally. They're part of this church, Dwayne and Kathy Clark. They got to, we became their friends when we first got saved, and we ended up in their house. Oh, what was it? Every day for the next 4 years, Bridget? About. And we would just show up. They gave us a key. We just walk in their house. And so we didn't know this proverb yet. And had we known it, maybe we would have been a little bit less clingy and you know, allowed them to have some breathing room away from us. But it turned out that God blessed it anyway, and you couldn't separate us with a crowbar, and they enjoyed our company as much as we enjoyed theirs somehow. But it is true. You know, you ever just see somebody that's always there? You know, and I'm sorry to bring in such a well, I don't know, some of you may see this as a crude movie. I think it's one of the best movies ever made. Is, you know, What About Bob? And where you know, the psychiatrist, you know, he says, he'll never go away. He'll never go away, you know. And she says, oh, no, he's gone now. Oh, you think so? And he opens the door, and Bob's standing there. He says, am I missing something here? You know, and it's really funny, you know, and we've all experienced that, you know, from somebody, one person or another. So, yeah, you don't have to live in people's laps just to back off a little bit. Right? Common sensey kind of stuff. Yeah, because you don't want to make your neighbor sick. You know, you got a good friend, but don't want to make him sick with your presence all the time, no matter how sweet you are. Verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Well, all of these things do harm and can even kill. And even though that may be the intention of a liar, to harm somebody. Certainly I have been the recipient of slander and lies, and it was their intention to hurt me. Or maybe you've lied for whatever other reason about your neighbor. Regardless, it kills. It hurts and it kills. In verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Okay, you want to contrast that with verse 13, right? You got a faithful messenger, and that's good. Oh, man, how refreshing that is. Well, the unfaithful messenger, I don't need to tell you what a bad tooth feels like or foot out of joint. My tooth hurt so bad one time that I had this bad toothache that I actually let my wife drive. Remember that, Bridget? Oh, yeah. We were going somewhere, and you know, it hurt so bad. I said, you're going to have to drive. And she said, you're kidding me. You know, she felt like driving me straight to the hospital as soon as I said that. I'm just one of those guys. I'm a control freak. I don't like my wife driving because it bugs me. I just don't think she drives very well. I have dreams of her, you know, me and her in a car and her driving and stuff happening. But when I get sleepy driving, you know, she says, you want me to drive? Looks like you're falling asleep. I said, if you drive, I'll never sleep, you know. But anyway, we all know what what a toothache feels like. And we know, well, I don't know, you know what a foot out of joint feels like. This is excruciating pain, irritation, annoyance. And it was the 25th of January was that 4 years ago when I went down to see my dad to share the gospel with him. It was, and he's way down there in Mexico, down halfway down Baja. And when I, you know, took a bus, that 8 hour in the middle of the night bus ride down that skinny road, crazy drivers, and got there to see my dad. I had 3 days with him. My intention was to share the gospel clearly with him because I don't know how much longer he has. And I was afraid to share the gospel. Talked with him a little bit about fishing and stuff, sports. And on the third day, I had not shared a thing with him. I got up that third day in the morning and I went over to the water, the beach right there, and I sat down and I read my proverb for that morning, chapter 25. And it says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. It is a time of trouble. My dad doesn't have much longer. And the Lord sent me. And I was blown it. I did not share with him. And I cried sitting there reading this because I knew to God Almighty I was a bad tooth and a foot out of joint to him. And I said, Lord, I am so sorry. You've chosen an unfaithful man. I confess to you, I am not the bold person that I think I am sometimes. I want to be bold, and I need your Spirit to help me to be bold. Lord, I'm going to need your help. Will you please help me here? Anyway, I got done reading and praying and dried my eyes and went back over there to his trailer where he lives. It was in the morning, and he was cooking the breakfast and got the breakfast out there, and we sat down. Having forgot I prayed that prayer, he says, hey, Kevin, I got some friends here that are Seventh-day Adventists, and they won't eat pork. Can you tell me why? And for the next 45 minutes, I explained the entire Bible to my dad. It was awesome. Now, his wife calls out from the trailer, and she says, want any more eggs? And he got up faster than I've ever seen a 75-year-old man move, and he left me sitting there. How many times have we been that unfaithful servant, that unfaithful messenger? Just pray, confess. Say, oh, Lord, look at me. Look how weak I am. But the Lord showed me. It's so great. Don't you love it when the Lord just shows you that he hears your prayers? That he hears you and he's right there and he's already working. He's doing something. He knows what a weakling I am. He knows I didn't want to knock on that door and go through it. He said, so he opened the door and he sucked me through it. He knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. And he likes to use us. Anyway. like one, verse 20. I like this one. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. obviously, that's a cruel thing to do, to take away a garment. And it looks, and vinegar on soda, it makes it more caustic and even explosive. And so what we have here is plainly being said, you know somebody who's really going through the ringer and they're really sad, things have fallen apart for them. Don't make it worse by, gray skies are gonna clear up, put on a happy face. Don't do that. Don't you hate when people try to cheer you up when you're bummed? Come on. That drives me crazy because, when you're bummed, you just kind of want to hang there a little bit. And there's your friend saying, oh, come on, cheer up. Cheer up. Hey, let's go to McDonald's or something. That'll cheer you up. But and this whole thing of just trying to make somebody happy who is plainly not happy, and maybe they're not happy for a good reason. Maybe something horrible has happened in their life. And you want to sing happy songs to them because you believe your job somehow, some way, is to cheer people up. It's not. That's not our job. I do want to, let me give you some advice on depressed people. Whatever you do, don't try to cheer them up. Okay? I know, because I'm always depressed. And it just drives me crazy when somebody tries to cheer me up. It drives me crazy. And you know my friend John Duncan down in Calvary, Elsinore, Lake Elsinore. And he gave me the greatest compliment. He says that when he's really depressed, he can call me on the phone and talk to me. And when he hangs up the phone, he's still really depressed. And so that means I did the right thing. If somebody is coming to you in all of their heaviness and looking for an answer, then you give them an answer. Not for the sake of cheering them up, but just giving them the truth of something, you know, whatever it would be. Last week we talked about, you know, a word fitly spoken, verse 11. You know, give them that word fitly spoken. A lot of times we can be very cold in our dealings with somebody who's down. But here is the answer. I'm talking about when somebody is going through it, say, like they've lost somebody. Maybe there's a death in the family, or, you know, everything has just fallen apart. Or they're very sick. Something horrible has happened to their health. And here are words of wisdom. If there's nothing to say, then don't say anything. If there's nothing to say, just sit with them. Think about Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration. He said something really stupid, but as it reads in Mark, that the reason he said it is because he didn't know what to say. Well, I don't know what to say. I'll say anything. But our words are not needed so often. And I remember my brother died. I even through all of the grief as a teenager that I experienced when my brother died, I was incredulous, but almost it was almost funny the way people were trying to comfort me. You know, they didn't know what to say. They were very awkward. You know, Kevin comes back to school. He's been gone for a week. His older brother just died. The whole school knew. We were gone, me and my sisters, and we show back at, you know, and we're just like walking around like zombies, and we don't know what to do with ourselves. It's tough. But then people felt the need to say something. I heard about your brother. I go, yeah. They say, I know how you feel. Don't you hate that phrase? I know how you feel. No, you don't. That's another practical thing I like to share with you. Whenever somebody's going through anything, even if you've gone through that, don't tell them you know how they feel, because you don't. I don't know how people feel. And I know how you feel. I say, oh, really? How is that? And we had a dog that died one time, and it was tough, you know. It was close to the family and stuff. And I just go, oh, my goodness. you're grieving, but at the same time, you want to laugh at these guys trying to comfort you. And I learned a lot. I've learned a lot through a lot of pain in my life in dealing with people who are going through real pain. And a lot of the times it's just plain old be quiet. Job's friends were kind of entertaining. Job's friends for 7 days were brilliant. Job has had everything fall apart all around him, and his wife's telling him to go ahead and curse God and die. Job chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him. Good move. Mourn with him. Sit with your brother or your sister who's going through the ringer. Cry with them. Just sit with them. Good job, boys. and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head and toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. But then day eight showed up. I'm sorry, Job, I got to say something. And, you know, the rest of the book. And so often we can be like Job's friends in our dealings with our hurting brothers and sisters, blaming him or just not knowing what the heck is really going on. We are so smart when our brothers and sisters are hurting. What a wonderful lesson the book of Job is. We can learn a lot from that. And that is, do not be like those three guys. All right. In verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. This is repeated again in Romans chapter 12. Paul brings this up, and certainly this is one of the Chinese handcuffs of God's word, and that you go the opposite direction of what comes natural to you, and then you are set free. And so it is, your enemy is giving you a hard time. Really, one of the main reasons the Lord wants us to bless those who curse us is the fact that if when we curse them, we imprison ourselves. But when we bless them, then we're set free. The Lord wants us to be set free. And so that's one reason. The other reason is to heap coals of fire on his head. I've heard a lot of different things on this, and one of them is supposedly within the culture, and what is meant here is that if you had burning embers, you had hot embers in your fire, and your neighbor would come home and they didn't have anything in their fire, that you could, you know, you'd bring coals to them for their fire, and that's a nice, wonderful thing to do. Now, I've read that and I've heard that, but I, quite frankly, I don't buy that. The reason is because there's no reference to such a thing in the scriptures of that. That doesn't mean it didn't happen, but it's just not there. But I do know something, and that whenever you are so sweetie-hearty nice to a guy who has been wicked to you, it burns in his conscience. Those are the coals of conviction. Those are the things that are going to burn in him. It will not burn in him if you are mean to him as he is mean to you. That means you're just like the rest of the world and you did what he expected. But whoa, blow somebody's mind and do what they don't expect. Blow their mind. Be nice. And certainly a few times I have failed that test. You know, people come at me and I'm, first thing I do is say, well, I can come back at you harder than you came at me. And certainly I did them no good. And I'm so glad that the Lord poured those coals on my head when I was his enemy, as he was continually kind to me when I hated him. And because of his kindness, I would later be saved. And so the Lord has called us, for everybody that comes against us, do something nice for them. Bless them. Blow their mind. It will do good for their future. Verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Obviously, as certain as a north wind brings rain. Somebody who is a backbiter is going to be a cranky person. You ever see somebody who's a backbiter, somebody who talks behind people's backs and always has something nasty to say about somebody? You ever seen anybody who's really filled with joy? You ever seen somebody who's just like, oh, hi, how are you doing? Oh, hi, hey, I hate that guy over there. I think he's horrible. You know what he did? You never see that. It's always, see that guy over there? You know, it's all like, and this is wickedness coming out of this person, and there's not a happiness at all. You can even, are you happy like this? Yes, I'm happy. I'm the happiest person you'll ever know. It's amazing. You know, those of us, you know, maybe you might not be a very happy, joyful person. You know, carry a tape recorder around with you and listen to the things you say about people all day long. I would be afraid. I'd be afraid to hear some of the things out of my mouth. But yeah, I've never seen a real happy backbiter. It's certain. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared, ladies, you're listening, with a contentious woman. We've been through this a few times already. Do you know Solomon just can't get over it? He had 1,000 of them. One wife's difficult. 1,000, really hard. And, you know, it's just so, you know, I could just see him writing out the Proverbs, just thinking, you know, well, oh, yeah, I got to write this one down. Oh, did I write this yet? You know, writes it again. This is the third time I've seen this. First time it was on the corner of a house. The next time in that same chapter, it was in the wilderness. It's better to live in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. You know, my guess is that the rooftop wasn't far enough away. And so the next time he said it, that's it. I'm going all the way to the wilderness. And you would expect this to be, it is better for, better to dwell on another planet than in a house shared with a contentious woman. A contentious anybody, really. You know, anybody who's contentious is no fun. And this is not instruction for men to camp out on the roof. This is not instruction for men to go live in the wilderness. This is instruction for women, so that they would watch themselves in their dealings with their husbands. Because of all of the things that I know that I don't do rightly around the house, if there's one way to add more misery to that, would be the sound of my wife telling me over and over and over again. And though husbands, if you're hearing your wife saying something over and over and over again, please get a clue and do it so you don't have to listen to that anymore. But being contentious does not get the job done. And here's another one. I've never seen a happy, contentious woman. I am happy. Oh, okay, I just didn't know the definition of happy, I guess. But anyway, so that is not for the man. That is not instruction for the man, but rather it is for the woman. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. That's sweet. Obviously that's a no-brainer. I mean, you know, you want to hear good news from a far country, or even, you know, we could even relate this to, you know, if you have relatives who are in the war in Iraq, you hear good news from there, doesn't that, that feels good, it sounds good, it's wonderful, for sure, and that applies there. But I'm wondering if this is an encouragement to us to spread the gospel, to spread good news from a far country, and that would even be even just to go down to Peru and do what we're doing down there. Romans chapter 10 is real clear about how to have beautiful feet. You know, how beautiful are the feet of those how does that verse go? Who spread the gospel. And that's the thing. That's the good news. How refreshing that is. Now, of course, you share the good news with most people and they don't think it's good news at all. But if you share that good news with some people, how they receive it, it is refreshing. It is, you know, as even Peter in one of his sermons had said, repent, give your life to the Lord, be converted, that times of refreshing may come. And that's the good news. That's the message from a far country. And we did receive it from a far country. It started in Israel. And so, verse 26, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. Well, we all love murky springs and polluted wells, don't we? Well, you know who comes to mind? Samson. Judges chapters 13 through 16. He is a guy who was a righteous man but faltered before the wicked. The wicked being the Philistines. He was always about women. He's chasing down the women. And the Philistines knew that Samson was just a joke. He was strong. But they knew there was something there that they could get to him. And they did. And then Delilah cut his hair and lost his strength. And the Philistines had their way with him. Another person would be Abraham. Chapters 12 and 20. Chapter 12, Abraham brought his wife Sarah to Pharaoh and said, she's my sister. Put her in your harem. That'll be good. He told Sarah, tell you what, Sarah, tell them you're my sister, because I'm afraid that if I tell them you're my wife, they might kill me. So, basically what Abraham did with Pharaoh is said, do what you want to the girl, but leave me alone. I can't think of any lower behavior than what Abraham did. And then Pharaoh gets busted by God, and Pharaoh's bagging on Abraham, and rightly so. And Abraham learned a lesson, we thought, until chapter 20, when he meets up with Abimelech. My goodness, so often we didn't consider ourselves to be the big sinner in a situation, and so we try that situation again. And so he says, tell them you're my sister. Yeah, that's it. And you know the story. And Abimelech gets busted, and everybody's in trouble. You and I are born-again believers in Christ. One good way we can blow it, one good way that we can falter before the wicked and be that murky spring in a polluted well is in Philippians chapter 2, which says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. When we are complainers and disputers, the world looks at us, well, they don't see the light. Because light cannot shine from a complaining Christian. Light does not shine from a complaining Christian. And so, if we walk with the Lord, if we choose, which we can, if we choose not to complain, the people will see something different than the rest of this world. Otherwise, we are just like the rest of the world. We love to complain. We're complainers. We're good at it. And so they need to see clear water. They need fresh water. The world does not need a murky spring or polluted well from us. They can get that anywhere. And what the world needs to get from us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. So do not falter before the wicked. 27, it is not good to eat much honey. We were talking about the honey thing earlier. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. What? Well, seeking your own glory. We do that. And I will say that when you seek your own glory and the accomplishment of it, seeking your own glory can be sweet like honey. But it will lose its sweetness if that's what you are doing with your life. On a lower scale, back to me being a musician, in the world, you seek your own glory. That's what being a musician is. You seek the better jobs. You seek to be listened to. You want people to hear you sing. You want people to say, man, you're wonderful. Or you go to somebody and you first thing you tell them is say, I'm wonderful. Will you listen to me so you can tell me that I'm wonderful like I told you I am? You are seeking your own glory. Okay, now what about getting a job? In a resume, what do? Seek your own glory. It's all about me. And it says, something wonderful about yourself. Oh, I like to do that. You seek your own glory. And we like that sweetness of seeking our own glory. Why? Because we can accomplish it sometimes. You get the job. Yes, I got it. It was for me. It was all about me. And they think it's all about me too. I love this. But now on the grander scale of things, professional athletes, professional musicians, these are the people that you see. More of these people are found in jail with drug problems than anybody else. Why? Because they spend their lives seeking after their own glory. And you know, when they reach it, it's never enough. Did you know these baseball players make $6, $7, $8, $10 million a year and they're pouting because they wanted $12 million? They just can't make ends meet. You're seeking your own glory. Living a life of seeking your own glory. I love, let another man praise you, not your own lips. Let somebody else recognize you. Back to Dwayne and Kathy Clark. I learned so many wonderful things from Dwayne in a very short time. You see, I was all about seeking my own glory. Then I got saved. And I honestly believed that God was going to make me into another Keith Green or something. And so I needed to make sure people knew. And I wanted to get the music out to these churches and do all this stuff and really push myself. And Dwayne just looks at me and he just nods. Because I'm asking, okay, now how do I do this? How do I get on the radio and how do I do all this stuff? And he's stroking his beard, looking at me, nodding. He says, well, bro, why don't you just serve here in the church? And if God wants you to do that stuff, he'll set you up. That was the quickest, most wise lesson I ever received. And I had to learn something, and I'm still learning it, and you're all learning it, we're all still learning it. Guess what? It's not about me. Life is not about you. In fact, especially, you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. What's amazing is the moment that you're born again, at that very moment, it is all about you, because you cannot believe that Jesus Christ, creator of heaven and earth, came here in the form of a man, shed his blood, died for you in your place, personally knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about you, and he's chased you down. From God's perspective, he looks at you and he says, it is all about you. And you're blown away that God would single you out that way. Blows your mind, blows my mind. And you go, wow, it's all about me. And then I want to encourage you to get over that and realize from this point on, now that you're born again, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to lay down your life. It's not all about me anymore. Life is not all about me. In fact, in all that God does in my life, it is to glorify Him. It's not to glorify me. It's not to set me up in the cushy world that I want. It is to glorify Him, to point to Him, be on His agenda. And we mistake our walk with the Lord so much, and we think that it is all about the self-help. We think it is all about getting our act together. Oh, the Lord's working on me. He's getting me together. Well, okay, good. And He does that, sure. But that's not what life's about. That's not what it's about. It's seeking the glory of God. If it means that you receive zero glory the rest of your life. Zero. So you found some honey. Somebody said something nice about you. You set yourself up to be a good guy and whatever. You found it. You know what? Don't go seeking your own glory. Don't eat too much of that. Don't do it. You know, back to the back to the barfing up the honey thing, you know. And finally, verse 28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. A fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, the final in the list of fruits of spirit is self-control. To have no rule over your own spirit is to lose it. To, you know, some people have a temper. Some people get angry. And they always blame it on being Irish or something, you know. But it's not an Irish trait, I don't think. I think it's a human trait. It's called sin. When we lose it, it's called sin. And if we don't have control over ourselves, and a situation or circumstances can lead us to throw a fit in one form or another, that is to have no rule over your own spirit. And it is likened here to a city. And in those days, the cities had walls around them. The walls were to keep the enemy away. The walls were there to deter the enemy. The enemy would come by and look at these walls and scratch his head and say, okay, I guess we ain't getting in there. But if a city's walls were torn down and weak, the enemy says, man, we can take this city easy. And certainly is the case when a person is prone to have no rule over his own spirit. If you're a person who loses it, even just sometimes, enemy has found another hole in the wall. He can get in there. He can take control. He'll have his way with you. The fruits of the Spirit, by the way, are things that, you know, because maybe you be a person. I have a lot of sins, you know what I mean, that the Lord deals with, and he continues to work on me and change me. But losing it is not one of my sins. I think I can say that with my wife and kid here. I mean, losing it, I don't know, Amy might think I lose it because she's never lived with another dad. But that's not one of my, it's never been, you know, something where I rage or get angry or throw something. If I get upset, I do get quiet, and, you know, and it's so funny, you know, I get upset, I get quiet, and you could feel it around me. I just sit there, you know, and, you know, they walk in a room, oh, dad's upset, you know, walk away. I didn't say nothing. I didn't throw anything. But these fruits cannot be obtained if you find that you have no rule over your own spirit, and be honest with yourself. Or, you know, or if you have no love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness. If you don't have these things working in your life, chances are that you're not spending time with Jesus. You're not spending time getting to know him. When you get to know Jesus Christ, these things accidentally grow in your life. These are things that you cannot do without him. And he does them through you. And the only way they can happen is if you're hanging with them, as he tells us in John chapter 15. You abide in me, and I abide in you. He says, that's where the fruit's going to grow. And it's not about trying to make them happen. That's the most beautiful thing about fruit, is that you can't see it growing, nor can you make it grow. It just grows. And it grows over a period of time of hanging with the Lord. And just as I look out over the church, I can see people that today, when I compare them to what I knew of them 5 years ago, it is amazing how much fruit I see in their lives. But I never woke up one day and said, whoa, look at that fruit growing. I can't see it grow. Can't see the fruit growing in my life, but I look at myself now and I look at myself 5 years ago and I go, ooh, I'm a different person, and I hope I am. But that fruit only grows by abiding in Christ. What is it to abide in Christ? That's just to love him. Love him, be with him, desire to be with him. When you desire to be with Jesus, you're reading his word, learning more about him through his word and through prayer. Then he works things in your life that will even blow your mind. Just blow your mind. He works in you godly character. And it's something that we don't have until he works it in us. And so if you are having trouble, you might have some fruits in your life and not other fruits. Pray to the Lord. Talk to him about these things. Ask him. Say, Lord, I'm falling short on that fruit over there. What's going on? Pray. Ask him. And walk in it. It could very well be that the fruit's been there and you haven't been willing to walk in it.